Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to stand here once again to proclaim God's word. I think winter is on the way, though. This morning felt like it, so hopefully God's word will warm our hearts and draw us closer to Him and delight us in Him. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we continue our series through Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians. If that confuses you, you can go and listen to the first sermon in the series. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read the passage first, so it's verse 1 to 10, and then we can look at it. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so the chapter breaks are not original, they're not inspired. So this 4 continues the reasoning with what has gone before, what we looked at last week, where Paul has spoken about this body being a clay vessel and it's decaying, but there's a treasure inside. And so he's continuing to talk about this body decaying. So he uses the metaphor of a tent. "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God." So the metaphor is he's using the image of a tent to describe this physical body, and then the image of a building, which is far more permanent and substantial, to describe his glorified body. And so Christianity teaches very clearly that at the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns a second time, all believers will receive glorified bodies. And so Paul gives us some information about this body, that it's eternal, that it's, as I said, it's substantial, it's not like a tent. So there's the contrast. And the title for this sermon is Courageous Camping. Courageous Camping. So I get the camping part from the tent. Okay, we are now, in this period of life, we are camping in that way, in that sense. This body is a tent. And Paul says that he's longing for this building, if you look at verse 2, for in this tent, this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Okay, so we are camping. This period that we are living in right now, this life, which is short, but is still critical, this is a period of camping, to use the analogy, to continue it. This is a time that you're in this tent. Now, maybe you like camping. Maybe you grew up in a home where you would regularly go camping. I did not. My wife did, Natalie did, go camping several times, and she wanted to really get me into camping when we got married. And we had two disastrous expeditions, and it just confirmed my view that if you're going on holiday, it is no holiday to have to build your home. Okay? you might enjoy it, and I'm sure maybe I'll do it with my sons one day, and I'm not here to knock camping at all. But remember, the type of camping that we talk about is for holidays. It's for a season, and we take all our, utensils and everything with us. To camp at this time was, either meant poverty or you were on the road, and it was incredibly dangerous. It wasn't a fun thing to do. Okay? It wasn't something people did for fun. Hey, let's go camping this weekend. It was wild and dangerous, and it was just something, if you were traveling, that you might have to do. And that's the image here. We are in these bodies, but Paul says we are groaning. And so if you're a Christian and you're not groaning, then you're probably glamping, okay? You're probably settling down too much. You're finding it too comfortable. There should be a groaning within Christians, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. A desire within every single one of us. Not just a form of escapism. So sometimes that's what happens. We do just, life sucks and we like just want to die and we don't want to be here anymore. That's not really what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the burdens of life and the burdens of ministry and the difficulties of life and the corruption and decay of his body. The sufferings within his body. That's what he's talking about, which we'll look at just now. And so it's that desire, a longing for that body. And also, just the fact that we can't serve God as we want to, isn't that right? There should be a groaning. I want to serve God properly. Don't you get frustrated at times that you don't have energy to serve God like you would want to? You can't get involved like you perhaps, I'm hoping, you want to? You pray and your vocabulary is too limited and you just run out of words and it seems so weak and pathetic and your efforts seem so weak and we have to sleep, we spend most of our life sleeping and all of these things that seem to limit us from really honoring God and giving him the service that he deserves. There should be a groaning, a longing for something that, paradise lost. We know that there is something better than this experience. And so he says, we long to put on that heavenly body, verse 3, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And so he brings up this concept of being naked and clothing, and the building is a form of clothing. What is he talking about? He's going to refer to it again. Well, the Bible teaches that we only get our glorified bodies at the resurrection. Okay? Thessalonians teaches us that. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the voice of God and the trumpet of the archangel, all of these things, then we get our glorified bodies. So if you die as a Christian now, before the second coming of Christ, as we see, he goes on to say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There isn't a period of soul sleep. You go immediately into the presence of God. Open your eyes in the presence of God, and that is glorious. But in a sense, you're naked. You don't yet have your glorified body. You're a naked spirit. You could put it that way. And so that's what he is referring to. Okay. So just to be clear, if you're a Christian, if you die, you go to be in the presence of the Lord consciously. You see him, and it's glorious. But it's not everything God has planned for you yet. There is a time coming when you will get your glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ has. But that is going to happen at the resurrection. And if you're alive when Jesus comes, then you miss that interim period. Okay, you go straight from this body, from this tent, into that building. Okay, so you miss the naked part. Okay, so that's a great blessing. If you get to be alive during when the Lord Jesus returns. And that was Paul's desire. He says in verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan." There it is again. See the repetition. While we're camping, while we're here, there's a groaning. Why? Being burdened. Okay, there are burdens. We've seen already in the life of Paul the tremendous burdens that he faced. And if you're a Christian, the burdens that you and I face, there are the physical burdens of serving and sacrificing, of bodies getting older and pain, and some are living with continuous pain. As we get older, of course, then we find muscles and parts of our body we never knew existed through pain. We start to lose hair where we want it and get it where we don't want it. And our body begins to decay and we start to feel that. We can't do what we want to do. We now have a bit more wisdom, hopefully, but now we don't have the body to do all of these things. And so there's a burden of that. There is the spiritual burdens, emotional burdens, psychological burdens of living in a fallen world, of fighting sin, of being in ministry, serving other people who sin and offend us, and we wrong people and interacting in that way. Paul, later on in chapter 11, verse 28, says, talking about his sufferings, he still mentions all his physical sufferings. Remember, we've mentioned them. Being stoned and left for dead. 3 times shipwrecked. A day and a night in the ocean. He was also beaten and whipped. And then he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." The stress, the worry of all the churches that he had planted. He didn't just have to pastor one church. He plants all these churches and has to try and make sure they have faithful pastors in place. And he worries about them. And of course, the church at Corinth has caused him no end of heartache. He's had to leave a fruitful ministry because he's so worried about them. He's anxious over them. And this is a good anxiety. Remember, I've said that to you. When we talk about being free from anxiety and free from stress, we're not talking about the good stresses of bearing one another's burdens. You know, if you're not grieving when someone in the church loses a loved one, and you say, "No, I don't stress about anything. I'm perfectly happy." That's not Christianity. We mourn with those who mourn. When somebody loses their job, the sufferings that they're going through, the trials that they're going through, we need to bear that, to bear one another's burdens. Paul writes to the Galatians. The Galatians were getting obsessed with all sorts of funny rituals and circumcision and going back into Judaism. And he's saying, "That's a burden. What are you doing? If you really want to bear a burden, bear one another's burdens." Okay? Those are the burdens we're called to bear, to care for one another, to love one another. The burdens of ministry, caring. We're all in ministry at some level. With our family, worried about our family, our children. Are they loving Christ? Are they learning about Him? Is their heart changed or is it just superficial? Are they just playing? They've learned to play the game. You go to church, get your Bible, learn a few verses. "Yeah, but once I'm 18 and I'm out of here, forget this." You don't know. Or is it real? Have they encountered the living Christ? Are they aware of their sin? Are they broken? It's probably old news. Lelo keeps me up to date with everything because I'm, but he didn't even tell me about this. I was looking at something and just came across, you know, John Piper's son. He's like a total atheist who mocks his dad on TikTok and ridicules Christianity in the most blasphemous ways. And I'm like, what? How that must break his heart. Like, I mean, you just get a sense of, I've met Piper, there's intensity. There's not like, you don't joke with the guy. Okay. That his son is like that. Like, those burdens. And when you plant, remember Paul talks about, these are his children, the churches that he's planted. And then he sees them going off the rails. It breaks his heart. Those burdens all the time. And you should be feeling them as well. Whatever sphere you find yourself in, with family, with friends in the church, maybe a growth group, maybe a men's group, ladies' group, wherever you find yourself, that they're burdens. That when somebody keeps missing church and we worry, what's going on? When you see some things that concern you, this is not a good relationship. And you hear the reports and then you meet and you talk and you can see the person's not thinking properly. And what happens? It's a burden of ministry. And that's what he's saying. There's all these burdens. He says in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? As I said, if you have a Christianity where you're not burdened and you're not even groaning, you're not even longing for your new body to be able to worship and serve God, then there's something not right. You're not involved. You're not serving. You're not bearing people's burdens. You're not feeling the weight and a sense of longing. Lord, I long to have a body that can properly serve you and worship you. This period of time causes me to groan. It's a groaning. Now, Paul talks here about putting on this body, not being naked, but being more clothed. Now, there was a problem in the early church, and it continued, and it even continues it sometimes now, influenced by the teachings of a man called Plato. You've heard of him, one of the Greek philosophers. And Plato taught that matter was inferior, bad. Okay? The material world was inferior. This flesh and this stuff and trees and all of those things. He didn't have a wonderful view of it. He had a very low view of matter. And his idea of sort of a heaven or achieving was to be free from matter and to be purely spiritual. Okay. One sense you can understand that and you can see how it influenced Christianity, because it sounds right. It's like, yeah, this body, I sin in this body. There's a lot of bad things in this world. And so, yeah, to be spiritually free, just to be a spirit. Okay. But it's a wrong view of matter. Remember when God created everything, he said it was good, didn't he? That's why as Christians, we are the only ones who can properly enjoy creation, enjoy food, enjoy drink, enjoy sexual intimacy, enjoy all the good gifts God has given us to enjoy, because we understand the material is good. God created it. And it is legitimate and it's a good thing for us to enjoy. And that's why Paul says, look, I don't want to lose my body and be without a body. No, I want a body. Which would have shocked the Corinthians again. Okay? Because it's a Greek city influenced by these worldviews. Say, no, I'm looking for another body. A glorified body. And incidentally, John has to deal with the same issue, because this was a massive stumbling block to the Greeks. Remember when Paul teaches in Acts chapter 17 and says, speaks of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He kept a body. And they stopped listening to him after that. Because to them, no, it's escaping from the body. So we need to make sure we don't fall into these errors. This view leads to two errors in church history. The one is asceticism. Asceticism is where you deny anything physical. Okay? You eat the worst food, bread that is off and dry and stale, and you only drink water. You wear the most uncomfortable clothing. You sleep on the ground. Okay, anything to do with the flesh or matter, you just avoid it totally. And Paul tells the Colossians that type of thinking has seems to be spiritual, but it's actually not. It's not spiritual at all, because it can't deal with the heart. It doesn't deal with sin. And so you need to watch out for that, especially young Christians. I think when we first get converted, we're like, throw out the TV, throw out the... I threw out my fishing rods even. I went and bought them again. And then I threw them out again. As you go through these phases. But you need to watch out for that. Now, it might be that you need to throw out your TV. Okay? Might be a good thing for you. So I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm saying, but if you think you're more spiritual than anyone who has a TV, that's legalism. If you see someone driving a nice car and you suddenly like, how can they be? They can't be a Christian. They're driving a nice car. You see, that's you're going down the same path. You think you're looking at externals. You don't know the situation. You might not even know that's not even their car. It was borrowed to them. Or it was given to them. You don't know a million things you don't know. Okay? And so judging by appearance, we have to be so, so careful. The other extreme was, well, if this body is all messed up and it's rubbish, let's just do what we want. See that? So the one is we just like try and kill it. The other one is like, it's all going to get wiped out, so we might as well just enjoy it. And that led to licentiousness. To eat, drink, be merry, sleep around. You know, there's those churches that say, you can't sin in the body. Okay? Not real churches. That's nonsense, okay? And so that's the other extreme, where we go there. And the church is probably, in the West at least, more on that side. They abuse grace. They have a wrong understanding of grace. Grace is not a power to say no to sin. Grace is freedom to sin. And there's no consequences to it. And so Paul is challenging this view. He's saying that, no, I want a body. Okay? Body is good, matter is good, but this body is decaying and I want a glorified one. And so he's groaning, and that fits what he tells the Romans. Romans 8 verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're doing eschatology in the Bible hour. We say, already, but not yet. The kingdom has come, but not in its fullness. And that's what the groaning is about. There are things that are promised to us that we don't have yet. And we should be longing for them. I long for that body where I'm never even tempted. Never mind, I don't sin. I'm not even tempted to sin. Isn't that mind-blowing? Can you imagine that? It's almost beyond one's imagination. It's always be on guard. Don't look here. Don't look there. Watch this. Watch that. But be careful. Be careful. Where are your thoughts going? What's happening? What's happening? What are your motives here? Are they pure? Are they right? Why are you thinking like this? Why do you want people to do that? Is it you building your own kingdom? Is it about yourself? What's going on? It's draining, it's burdensome, isn't it? There should be a groaning. I want everything that's coming to me. I want that body. I want to be in the presence of God and not be obliterated. I want to be able to have a body that can stand the presence of God and praise Him and glorify Him and not worry ever again, not worry about temptation. Everything I do will be right and good. I'll never be bitter. I'll never be twisted and nasty and sarcastic to anyone. I'll never look down on anyone. I'll never be condescending. I'll never envy what another person has. I want that. Okay. Long for all that, even creation. You can tell it's in creation, can't you? The earthquakes and the tsunamis and the meteors and the collapsed stars, if that's even correct. I don't know how much we really know about all that stuff. But it's... Things are just, there's a groaning in creation. There's a brokenness in creation. There's a restlessness in creation. Waiting for this perfect new heaven and new earth. And so we should be longing for that. If you're too comfortable here, there's something not right. And I know as we get older, we plan our lives, and I feel it because I just want to be comfortable. I just want things to work smoothly, okay? That's not wrong. We want to be efficient and do things right, but that's just not promised to us. If we're going to bear, you can strive for it. You can say, well, what I'm going to do is not deal with people. Okay? But you know what C.S. Lewis says? All you do is you shut your heart up to love and to vulnerability, and you just become as hard as a rock. Okay? You become a horrible old person. Okay? No. You know, the picture of the patriarchs, they lived in tents, didn't they? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they lived in tents, scriptures tell us. Abraham didn't have a piece of land. At the end of his life, God promised him this whole country. At the end, he had just a piece of land to bury his wife. Okay. He lived in a tent because he was seeking a city, the Bible, Hebrews tells us. This is amazing. He wasn't seeking that promised land. Did you know that? Hebrews says he was seeking a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was seeking something far, far greater. He wasn't seeking a nice plot in Israel. He was seeking something much greater. And so he lived. He didn't set down roots, okay, metaphorically. I'm not saying it's wrong to live in a concrete brick and mortar home, but the image is there. If we're too comfortable here, this is my home. It's a problem. Verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Who is doing this? Who is, you could translate it, who has made us for this very thing? Did you know that God has made you for that new body? God's final plan for you to be with him in the new heaven and new earth forever, in this glorified body, in this new building that's eternal, not made with physical hands, that doesn't decay, doesn't give up. God has prepared you for this very thing, has made you for this very thing. He has made you for glory. Isn't that beautiful? He's made you for glory. And how do we know he's going to do it? He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, the same idea we saw in Romans 8. The Spirit is the first fruits. Okay. How do you know God is going to take you and glorify you? Well, he's given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The word is down payment. So the idea is you buy a piece of land or a car. You say to the person, hey, I'm taking this car. It's 100,000 rand. I'm taking it. Here's 20,000 down payment. I'm coming back with the rest. Now, you know, the analogy falls apart because nowadays people lie and break promises and all sorts of things. But the idea is if you made a down payment, the rest is coming. And you can trust that. The fact that somebody gave you 20,000 means they're serious. They want that car and they're going to come back with the rest. That's the image here. God cannot lie. He doesn't go back on his word. If he's given you his Holy Spirit, the rest is coming. Okay. What does it mean to have his Holy Spirit? Does it mean you speak in tongues or something like that? No, it means you're saved. You're regenerated. It means you belong to Christ. It means you're spiritually alive. It means that you have confess your sins, you've repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. And so if you've never done that, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not converted, what must you do? Cry out to him. Ask him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, he's talking to some of the Jews there, he says, you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Remember he said, if your children ask for an egg, will you give them a snake? Something like that. And of course they wouldn't. Okay. If your children ask you for something, a piece of bread, you're not hopefully going to give them a scorpion. And he says, but you're evil and you still know how to give your children good gifts. Then he says, You see, the teaching is not about, well, that means how much more will God give you all the good gifts you want, you know? And you think, oh, this is a blank check for all the nice things I want. That's not what he's talking about. He tells us, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is the greatest gift? God himself. If you're asking for a Ferrari, it's a pathetic request. Okay? That is so minute and useless. You should ask for God. Okay? God, I want you. There's nothing greater that you can ask for. I want the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Save me, have mercy upon me. Fill me, lead me, guide me, keep me. Okay. And so I challenge you, if you're not a Christian, cry out to the Lord. He will give you his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, Paul says, so, in light of this, or therefore, it can be translated therefore, it's a marker of result. Because of what I've just said, therefore or so, we are always of good courage. So, remember the title, Courageous Camping. We're in this tent, but we're longing for a new body that's coming. We know it's coming because we have the Holy Spirit. God has promised and he cannot lie. And so how must we respond while we are here? By being courageous. By being courageous. In light of the hope that we have, we must be courageous in this life. We all need courage. As I said to you last week, the metaphors that are used in Scripture are ones that need courage. To fight a fight. Proper warfare, you're going to need courage. To run a long race when you want to give up, you're going to need courage. To wrestle, you're going to need courage. To run this race, to be a Christian, you're going to need courage. And so Paul says, we are always of good courage. You can't read 2 Corinthians and not see that Paul needed courage. Churches turning against him, false accusations, slander, persecution, physical suffering. What would be the temptation? Just to give up. I'm through with these people. I'm through with all this suffering. I've done enough. I'm going to go and sit in a study and write books. Okay. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to join the seminary and become a lecturer. I'm not going to plant churches anymore. I'm tired of all of this rejection and heartache. I pour out my heart into people's lives and they turn against me and they believe these swindlers. I get falsely accused. I get tortured. Just for him to face every day, he would have needed courage. Isn't that right? And that's still true of us today. I know it's sometimes easy to talk about church history and talk about people burning to death for their Christianity and then saying, you know, but you don't even read your Bible. They burned to death, but you don't even read your Bible. And it's easy to make people feel guilty. But I that there's not like a level of courage that you can just do things. You know, life is easy until, you know, they burn you to death. Without me, you can do nothing. How many of us need courage just to get out of bed and face the day? Just to face a family member or a loved one or persecution in a work environment. This is not a pity party so we all, you know, feel victimized or something like that. I'm talking about just courage to be a Christian every day when you have the world, the whole system of the world, the whole culture of the world is antichrist. You have your own flesh that is a Judas, that is always stabbing you in the back, betraying you. And you have the spiritual realm of demons and Satan against you as well. Just to say no, not to lose your temper in the car. Just to say no, I'm not going to do that corrupt thing and cook the books. I'm not going to look at that website. I'm going to submit to my husband even though I don't agree with him on this point. I'm going to love my wife, even though she's making me really angry at the moment. What do I need? I need courage. Need courage to run this race, to bear other people's burdens. Need courage to do that. It's not natural that we want to take those things on. Need courage. Courage is a remarkable thing. Aristotle spoke about the golden mean. So he said all virtues will fall in the middle of between two vices. So, you know, courage on the one side is not recklessness, okay? Remember, courage is not the absence of fear. The Lord Jesus was the most courageous person who ever lived, isn't that right? Did he just bring it on? No. He wasn't reckless. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It's not bravado or machismo or something like that. That's reckless. That's stupid. That's not what Christianity is about. It's pushing through that. Nor is it cowardice. Cowardice is the other extreme, where you give up. You don't carry on. You know, the Bible says those that endure to the end will be saved. It's interesting in the end of Revelation where it talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not be in that city. You know the first one it mentions? The cowardly. The cowardly. You can't give up. You can't be a coward. That's why we need one another to encourage one another, and that's why you need to talk and share with others. Because the temptation, if you're alone, is to just give up. And also to think you're alone in this fight. But we're not alone. We're together. And so we're called to be courageous. G.K. Chesterton says this about Jesus. He says, "Alone of all creeds, all beliefs, Christianity has added courage to the virtues of the Creator." Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Think about that. The triune God, before creation, had no need for courage, isn't that right? It's only when God becomes a man, takes on a tent like this, that he has to experience courage. As God, God doesn't need courage. As the deity, as the deity. So there's nothing he's afraid of. He's not scared of anything. He needs nothing. He doesn't need air or food or anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's not scared of anything. He's at perfect joy, perfect contentment and joy and happiness. But when God becomes a man, he takes upon himself courage. What courage even to humble himself to do that, to become vulnerable as a baby. And then all the trials and difficulties and finally the crucifixion. He took courage. So Paul says we must be courageous. We have a hope. And you know that's what drove Jesus? For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. For what awaited him. The resurrection. His glorified body and winning us and seeing the Father. All those things drove him to persevere. So Paul is saying, so we can be of good courage. Because they're mocking him. "Oh, Paul, you suffer and all of these things. It's fine. His body has been destroyed. But I have a hope. I'm groaning. I'm longing for that new body." Okay. And so he says, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So we're longing for that body. But while we're here, this is our home, while we're here in this tent, we are away from the Lord. And the Greek term that's used there for away means, Leonidas say, to be absent from a place where one rightfully or normally belongs. Isn't that beautiful? This is not where you rightfully or normally belong. Did you know that? That's your home. Ephesians says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay. That's why every Christian should have this sense, this is not my home. I might own a piece of land through the bank, But this is not my home. There's something out of place. Know that feeling. When you maybe go and visit someone and you stay at their house, and there's a sense, yeah, it's nice, but this is not home. But there should be this existential sense within every Christian. This is not my home. Things are not right here. People don't love my God the way they're supposed to. I don't love God the way I'm supposed to. I'm made for another place. That sense of longing. That's why the scripture will use terms like pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone on a journey to a spiritual home. Or an exile. We're exiles. Jesus himself was an exile. Pilgrims, exiles, or an ambassador. An ambassador is someone sent from one country to another to talk about this other country and to obey the commands of the king or the president of this country. It says, we are ambassadors. See, all the imagery is, this is not our home. We're away from our home, but we're here. And so what must we do? Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, the Corinthians and most human beings walk by sight. And the false teachers were walking by sight. That's why they were saying, look at Paul, he's ugly. How can you listen to this guy? The Greek obsession with the human form. Go and study Greek sculpture. Okay, the six-pack, that's where it came from. Okay, it's obsession with the perfect human form, the body. The outward. What's impressive? How eloquent is he? Remember in 1 Corinthians? You know, who speaks the best? We like this guy. You know, he's eloquent. We don't like Paul. He's ugly. He's not impressive. He doesn't preach well. They were obsessed with the physical, the outward. And it's the same for us, the temptation to be impressed by the external. And we're not walking by faith. We're just looking by sight. We're judging by appearance. Paul says, no, we're here, but we have a body coming, and so we can persevere. We can be of good courage. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, so he says, yes, we are of good courage. This is difficult. This is a fight, but we persevere. We don't give up, even though I would rather be there. This is not some morbid, I wish I was dead. You know, we go through those seasons, and the Job went through that. I believe Jesus went through it. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Job says, you know, curse the day I was born. I think it's Jeremiah as well. He says something similar. We go through that. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Where life is just so overwhelming, we just wish we had never been born. He's just saying, there's the burdens that we bear. There's a groaning. Don't you want to be in the presence of the Lord? That's what we were made for, the beatific vision, to see him, to be satisfied in him. So he says, I rather want to be there. Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So whether we're here or there, wherever we are, what must we do? We make it our aim to please him. It's our goal, our strong ambition. Hughes says to devote oneself zealously to a cause. It's a very strong word. It's your aim, your goal, your purpose in life, your ambition. The Greek word has the idea of strongly seeking honor. What is the purpose of your life? What is your aim? What is your ambition? Christians should be the most ambitious people on the planet. Did you know that? Not for our own glory, Paul tells us in Romans. Not so people will praise us. So that God will get the glory and that he will bestow honor upon us. We should be ambitious. You should be ambitious in your workplace, ambitious in your family, ambitious in the church. Because you serve the king. You serve God. I can't do half measures and be pathetic for him. Serve him, Lord. How can we do this better? How can I fight sin better? I want to be ambitious in fighting sin. I want to be ambitious in leading my family and supporting my husband, in loving my wife, in raising the children, in sharing burdens in church, in work, so that I always tell my children, if you make yourself indispensable at work, okay, when they get jobs one day, okay, hopefully, that they must be indispensable. Okay? They must go above and beyond. That's what we should be ambitious. But what is it? Our aim, our ambition is to please him. For Paul, his whole life, whether he's there or here, makes no difference, is to please God, to please the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the same, isn't it right? Did he do his own will? He said, I don't do my own will, I do the will of my Father. You know how terrible that sounds to modern ears? You've got to be independent. We were listening to the radio, and I was with the boys yesterday, and then this guy was singing, so I said to the boys, do you know who this is who's singing? They said, no. I said, it's Frank Sinatra. And so they said, oh, okay. I said, yeah, he's famous for a song, I Did It My Way. Remember that? I didn't bend the knee, he says. I did it my way. That's Antichrist. The Lord Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived, God in flesh, says, I didn't do it my way. I did it my Father's way. How dare we say, I'll do it my way. I don't submit to anyone. No, we're called to submit, to honor, to serve one another. And all to please God. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, and so here he says, for the reason, the motivator, to live in such a way that my aim, everything, is to please God. Why? Because we're going to stand before Christ on judgment day. Now, I think he's talking to Christians here, at each one, so it's individual. It's not en masse. We just stand there as a group. But each person individually will stand before Christ and be judged. But when we bring all that Scripture has to say, of course, it can't be a judgment for our sin, because Christ paid for that. Isn't that right? Christ atoned for our sins. And the word that's translated evil here, it's not evil in all translations. A better word is worthless. And it says the things you've done in your body. So how have you served God? Elsewhere, Paul talks about those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and those who build with wood, hay, and stubble. But they still go to heaven. So this is not talking about salvation by works or anything like that. It's just saying God is going to reward you for the good things you have done. And there are worthless things that you've done. Okay, so that might be playing Xbox. Okay, worthless things that you've done. It doesn't mean they're sinful, it's just worthless. Then there's good things, okay? Things that glorify God. And so Paul says what drives him is that we're going to stand before God. He didn't see it as a negative. This was not some terror that caused him to withdraw and just shiver in the corner, which I think that's sort of how we can view it. This was a good thing. He's saying, we're going to get rewards. This word that's used for judgment seat was also the same word used for athletics competitions, the Olympics. It means steps. That's really what it means. So even today, have you seen when sportsmen and women win a medal? There's the first, second, third. They go up steps. And so it's the same idea of reward. God is so gracious. We're saved by grace. And yet he says, I'm also going to, in my grace, reward you for the good things that you do by my grace. Okay? So that's why the challenge is to serve God, seek reward. You're going to stand before him. He's going to reward you. Do those good things. When you want to just give up and you don't feel like sending that message or sharing that meal, whatever it is, remember this. Paul lived. My aim is to please God. Why? Why do I do this? Because I'm going to get reward. Okay. I'm going to get reward. Now, I know a lot of Christians freak out about that. You know, that can't be the motive. Well, fight with the Bible, okay? It's all over. You are going to be rewarded. He's always saying, God is always saying, do this and I'll bless you. He's always offering reward, okay? Lose your life so you may gain it. It's all the time. So we must persevere. We have purpose and meaning. Friedrich Nietzsche said, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. You and I, if you're a Christian, you have a why to live. You're going to get a new body and you're going to receive reward. So be courageous now. You can endure anything. You can go through anything. Church history proves that. If you're a child of God, your faith will overcome. You will endure to the end. But what's going to motivate you? What's going to get you going? Your aim must be to please Him. A new body that's coming. A capacity to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and the hope that we have as your people. Thank you that this is no man-made religion of just physical, sensual pleasures or some sort of karma or anything like that. This is a new heaven and a new earth. This is total restoration of the whole universe. This is a glorified body that can enjoy you. This is rewards. But while we're here in this tent, while we're camping, and it's difficult, many trials, many dangers, many obstacles, oh Lord, help us to be courageous, to trust you, to make it our aim to please you while we're here in this tent. Thank you for the hope that we have. There will be rewards. Every time we say no to sin, every time we do a good work, we will gain reward. The reward will be the capacity to enjoy you. Even as you told Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. What could be better than you, the only one who can satisfy us? And so help us to be a church that bears burdens, that fights sin, that aims to please you. It loves others because we know that's pleasing to you. Even loves our enemies because that's how you behave. And so help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.